Bibles, let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 2 this morning. Title of my message this morning is Action. Action after the resurrection. Action after the resurrection. Jesus paid the price in full, completed the payment for our sins when he died on the cross. His resurrection from the grave made it so that we also could have eternal life and be justified, be made just as if we'd never sinned. That's what his death and resurrection did for us. But now comes the action. What do we do about it? And the apostles, you remember, they stood there gazing, looking up into heaven as Jesus ascended some 50 days afterwards, or at least 40 days afterwards, because he was seen of them 40 days. But they saw Jesus ascend to heaven. They stood there gazing, and the angel said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." Then they went back and met with the other apostles, and they had several prayer meetings. And finally, the day of Pentecost came, and the Holy Spirit descended upon them as the Lord had promised. They're in Acts chapter number 2. And the real action after the resurrection begins. We're going to look at that passage again, and I want to back up just a little bit in Acts chapter number 2, if you'd look there with me. I'll just start in verse 1. But when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And by the way, the word Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, same word, same Greek word translated ghost and spirit, and nothing spooky about it. It's the Spirit of God, okay? They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. They had come for the feast that was at that point, Pentecost at that time. And there were under every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers of Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia and in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, the strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, "What meaneth this?" And others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, "Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, in which we're living now, from this time until now, still the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," or speak forth God's word, "and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath." That's coming yet. In the tribulation, "I'll show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass," this is what's prophesied, "it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. I want to say amen there, don't you? For David speaketh all concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he's on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. As I said, I don't believe Jesus went to hell when he died on the cross. I believe he took our hell on the cross. And then when he died, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he suffered our hell for us. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, verse 28. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore, by the right hand of God, exalted, having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which you now see and hear. And then if you would drop down to verse number 37. And when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do? Talking about action. Action after the resurrection. Let's just pause for a moment of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful today for the opportunity to be here. Because he lives, we can face today and tomorrow. We can serve you today in view of eternity. Lord, thank you for that resurrection which we've talked about, which we've been reminded of in the past few weeks. And Lord, may we as Christians exemplify the action that we ought to have following that, as they did in the early days with the apostles. Help us now. Speak to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Peter had been restored back into fellowship after his denial of Christ prior to the crucifixion. And just stop there with me for a moment, if you would, and think of it. Peter had actually, after having walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, Peter had swore and affirmed that he did not know Jesus Christ. Listen to me. If you've failed as a Christian, let me remind you, there's a future. Amen? There's a future. Peter had outright denied that he knew Jesus Christ. And now here he is, restored back to fellowship. You remember Jesus looked on him as the cock crew, and he looked on Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly, knowing he denied the Lord. And then Peter rejoins the disciples. We talked a little bit about that last Sunday as well. But now Peter's been restored back into fellowship, been with the other apostles, praying, waiting for the promise of the Father, the promise of the Holy Spirit's power. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power. Then you'll be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Peter had been restored back to fellowship after his denial of Christ before the crucifixion. Again, to you as a Christian here this morning, maybe you're troubled about something that has plagued you. Please be assured you can get up and go on for the Lord. Amen. Following the ascension, the promise of the Father being the abiding presence and fullness of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the believers had come just as Jesus had promised. We could park on that thought for a moment. Just as Jesus had promised, everything Jesus has promised will come to pass if it hasn't yet. Everything. And the Holy Spirit here empowered the apostles, came upon them. Visibly they saw it. It's a one-time experience. We don't imitate that experience. We read it. It's given to us here. The Holy Spirit came upon them, and the Holy Spirit enabled their message to be heard in several different languages of the people that were there. It was an amazing miracle. One person wrote, it seemed to be more a miracle of the hearing than of the speaking, but yet it was the gift of tongues where everybody there heard them speak. Notice if you go back to verse number 11, would you just for a moment? It says, Cretes and Arabians, and of course, adding to it all the people that were mentioned before, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. The miracle of tongues associated with Pentecost, hear me, was for the express purpose of getting the gospel message to all that were there. Some of the modern day exercises of tongues is for, in their mind, personal edification or satisfaction or enjoyment or proof of something. But here, the Holy Spirit empowered them and enabled them so that everybody there could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Understand it. God's power is never for our satisfaction or enjoyment. God's power is for us to fulfill His purpose through us. God empowers us to do what He wants us to do in His way. Many people try to copy this and promote this. This isn't something to be copied except for the fact we understand that the Lord has given Spirit. And we're commanded in Ephesians to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that we can speak forth the Word of God with boldness and live for Christ lives that glorify Him. The fullness of the Holy Spirit is for us to be equipped to share the gospel message and glorify God in holiness of walk for Him. Be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and spiritual songs, equipping us to be what we need to be. The Holy Spirit came in power. It was a notable day recorded for us to observe here. And so Peter and the apostles, not experiencing some ecstatic emotion, but experiencing the presence and fullness and power of the Holy Spirit so that they could testify to the people there, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They preached the word in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. You know, we can't perform work in people's hearts. You're saved today because the Holy Spirit convicted you of your need. Someone shared the gospel and the Holy Spirit convicted you of your need and you received Christ. When we teach the word and preach the word, we depend upon, rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to do that work in our hearts, in and through us. You see, to some people, preaching is just meaningless verbiage. They've tuned out. But to others, the Holy Spirit speaks to their hearts when the Word of God is preached. That's God's work that He does. Now, this great day, the Apostle Paul or Peter preached and others there, and 3,000 people got saved. Amen? Not wonderful? Program fast, huh? 3,000 people got saved. Well, I want to look at as he preached and he said, you've taken to the multitude, you've taken this Christ that God predetermined would do this. But it was your hands by whom they did it. And he said, you've taken Christ and you've crucified Him. And they were cut to their heart. If you notice, I skipped over the verse intentionally. I wanted to come back to it in verse number 34. He has not ascended into the heavens, but He saith to Himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel. You know, I can just imagine Peter here as he's speaking. And there's a multitude of people there. And I'm sure he wasn't monotone and sedate. As he preached and understood that people, realized that people were understanding them even though he didn't know their language. And I can see him stepping back perhaps and saying, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified both Lord and Christ. See, the resurrection was only about 50 days past. And here Jews had come for a celebration, a feast together in this area. Peter preaches to them. And he says, you have crucified the one that God hath made both Lord and Christ. And the Holy Spirit filling them and permeating, speaking to the hearts of the people there. The Bible says in verse 37, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Sometimes people have said to me, Pastor, it's almost like you read my mind and you shared something that I was thinking about. Wrong. I didn't read your mind, but God did. And God the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and God the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts as we have need. They were pricked to the heart. And so look at what they said in verse number 37. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? The gospel message, the message of Christ, the things of Christ require a response. Salvation is not head knowledge. It's not head knowledge. The truth requires a response. You've heard me say many times, truth that is not lived is useless. There's a lot of people that have a great accumulation in their mind of head knowledge, but they don't do anything about it. And here are these Jewish people hearing about the events that had taken place and seeing the magnificent outpouring of the Holy Spirit and hearing the wonderful in their own language were pricked. And they said, what should we do? They were cut to the heart. Folks, do you remember when the gospel message empowered by the Holy Spirit pricked your heart? And you said, that's me. That's me. I've got to do something. That's the way they felt. 3,000 of them. Men and brethren, what shall we do? And notice the message. Verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, the first thing that happens is a person has to repent of the fact that they're a sinner. I've been wrong in the eyes of God. In the case of the Jews, we were wrong in rejecting Christ. We were wrong in going along with his crucifixion. We stood against God. Repentance of the fact that we've been contrary to God. The Bible says that the Apostle Paul preached repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is where we say, yes, I know I've been wrong with God, and then we turn in faith to the one who died on the cross for us, the Lord Jesus Christ. The most important thing anyone can do in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is repent of sins and call upon the Lord to save them, believe he paid the debt for their sins. You know what? I could, if I never helped anybody with anything in a practical way in their daily life, but I encouraged you to put your faith in Christ, I've done the greatest thing that could ever have happened. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. The finished Christ, after the resurrection, requires personal action. We're not saved because our forefathers were Christian. We're not saved because our dad or mom was a pastor, or our dad or our parents were a pastor. We're not saved because we come from a line of Christians. We're saved when we have a understanding that Christ died for us and we are pricked in our heart to do. In the book of Acts chapter 17, you don't need to turn there right now, but when Paul was preaching in Athens, he said, "At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in the which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead." Everyone will stand before God and be judged in relation to what they've done with Jesus Christ. We who are saved will stand before God in Christ and be judged according to our lives after we're saved, or scrutinized, rewarded, or suffer loss of reward in Christ. But every unsaved person at the great white throne judgment of God, one by one, will stand before God. But then their names not written in the book of life be cast into the lake of fire. The book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, judged by Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. God means business. Amen. And here these people had come, and Christ had died for our sins and risen again, and now the Holy Spirit and power had come. And Peter says, repent, repent, turn from your sin and put Jesus Christ. And the Bible says here, and be baptized for the remission of sins. And it's not a simultaneous thing that you repent and then get baptized and then you get the Holy Spirit. The idea, he says, you repent, that's when we get saved. And then you follow the Lord, be baptized for, or on account of, the remission of sins. As a result of the remission of sins found in Christ, get baptized to that. When we get baptized, we're buried in the likeness of his death and raised again in the likeness of his resurrection. Get baptized to get saved. We get baptized because we have received remission of sins, and we're displaying to others that we've accepted what Christ has done for us. And notice he said, when you repent, that's when we get saved, put our faith in Christ. And you follow the Lord in baptism, that's obedience. And you have the gift of the Holy Spirit. Some of us don't know what it means to have the Holy Spirit empower us because we're not, as Christians, walking in obedience to Jesus. Here, what do we do? What do we do? Get saved, amen? Get saved. That's the most important thing in all the world. If you're here this morning, and in your heart of hearts, when you lay your head on your pillow, if you're not sure if your life stops during the night, if you're going to heaven, you need to make sure. They were pricked in their hearts. And then practical action after that. Look at verse number 40. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, after they had believed, with many other words did he testify. And notice this phrase. Read it with me, the last phrase of the verse. Ready? Verse 40. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Be nice if I could read it. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. I ask you to read it, and then I don't even read it right. Let's try it one more time, okay? This time I'll do it right. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Secondly, he moves to practical action to take once you've put your faith in Christ. Very interesting. This phrase has never jumped out to me like it has in this past week as I've been looking at this. Save yourselves from this untoward generation. When they turned to the Lord, they were told to save themselves from that generation of people around them that rejected the Lord. Untoward, or perverse. These people around them, the religion crowd, the Christ-rejecting crowd, the Christ-crucifying crowd, the Caesar-pleasing crowd will take Caesar, not Christ. The Barabbas-pleasing crowd will take him, not Christ. These people had distorted the truth of God's word. Peter says, if you're putting your trust in Christ, then you need to rescue yourselves, get yourselves away from the people that have rejected Christ. Rebelling against God, they'd rejected him and crucified him. We read in verse 23, they'd taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain him. In Acts 2:36, whom ye have crucified. Those new Christians there, turning from sin to faith in Christ, needed to turn away from that generation of people. I thought that's amazing. You're turning to Christ, but all around you are people who are not. There was more than 3,000 people in the vicinity. These people around them had religion, but they didn't have Christ. And turning to Christ, these new Christians would say, look, turn away from those who don't love what you love. That's a message for us, I think, as well today. Our generation, like that generation, like every generation since the fall of man into sin, that generation and our generation is a crooked generation. We have a generation, many of whom today claim to be Christians, but it's not a reality, it's just a religion. Titus 1:6 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and under every good work reprobate. 2 Timothy says, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. The message is the same. We have a generation today of people who've been taught denial of God's power. They've been taught that he's not the creator. They've been taught that there's really no life-changing power. They've been taught that God doesn't really have an interest in our lives, that he really doesn't matter, that he really doesn't care, or that he's not able. We have a generation of people that are crooked. I won't add any names to the end of the word crooked, okay? As others have. But you could put all crooked society, amen? Generation of people around us that have been taught the denial of God's power. You know what I found? I found that in speaking up for Christ, the people that denied him, I mentioned how that when I first got saved there in Fort Hood, Texas, and started witnessing to the guys that I had partied with before. And they started calling me Billy Graham. Amen? Billy Graham. Why? Because I was sharing the gospel of Christ. And you know what? When they asked me to go with them, it was, no, I'm not holier than thou. I'm saved there and sanctified, so please don't taint me with that type of thing. It wasn't that. It was, no, I'm just not going to do that now. Hey, why don't you come to church with me? And I found that saving myself I found that speaking up for Christ was in essence saving myself from them. They didn't want to be with me anymore. Hey, when you turn to Christ, you are turning away from what other people, they really don't want you around them anymore. They need to be brought to Jesus. As saved people, we need to learn to break away from those who don't hold the same values. Young people that are in the public schools have to realize that kids who are not saved do not have the same internal values that you have. We're humans. We like some of the same things. We're saved. We have different internal values. One of the shortest relationships young people will ever have is with the kids they go to school with. There's only a few people that I went to school with that I even know where they are today. Only a few. Sometimes young people say, well, I want to be popular with the kids. Listen, if you know Christ, turn from that untoward generation. Try to bring them to Christ. Because one day, young people will look back at the kids they went to school with and wonder if they've gone to heaven or hell. Don't ever compromise what you believe to be accepted. Turn yourselves from this untoward generation. If they don't see Christ in you, how will they see Christ? We are the men. The people around us are a mission field. I love what Evelyn, she's not here this morning, is she? But Evelyn made that sign up over our door there and etched it with, wood-burning, whatever it is, instrument. And you're now entering the mission field. I love that. Every person around us is our mission field. And the apostle said, save yourself from the untoward generation. When these people got saved, Peter said, get away from them. You've come to Christ. Stand for Christ today. Once we're saved, we need to take a venture away from those who don't love the Lord Jesus. Invite them to Jesus. But don't do the same things with them. Let them marvel at your change. Question comes down to who do we love more, the people around us or the Savior within us? Jesus said, lovest thou me more than these, not thinking of the people, but of the fish that he'd caught. And I think the Lord says, if you love me, listen, go all out for me. You can impact others, but if you try to just stay among them and like them and be like them and be with them, it'll drag you down and you won't let your light shine like you could. Turn from the untoward generation. Serve me and I'll use you as a light to them. And then the positive action that took place in verse, look there. The positive action. Verse 41, then they that had gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. When I was going through Bible college, I was a member of a church that was a big church, a really big church. The auditorium itself sat over 5,000 people. We ran buses. We had, there was an A Sunday school, a B Sunday school, a D Sunday school, and an E Sunday school. And many of us college students ran buses up into Chicago, inner city Chicago. Every Saturday I'd go call in inner city Chicago, knock on all those three-story buildings and invite kids to come. We'd bring kids to Sunday school. One day we had over 10,000 kids that came on our buses. Yes, we were shaking our head too. I've had the privilege of being where there's thousands of people like that. Can you imagine 3,000 people saying, he's pricked my heart. He was crucified for me. Lord Jesus, save me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I'm calling on you. Save my soul. 3,000 people. Amen. Notice what happens. They that gladly received his word were what? They were baptized. They'd gladly received the word and obeyed and following the Lord in baptism, showing they'd passed from death unto life. They'd put their faith in the crucified and risen Savior. They were wanting to die to self and rise again to walk in newness of life and telling other people, I'm identifying myself with the local body of Christ here in Jerusalem. I'm saved and I want to serve the Lord. They glibbered and obeyed and following the Lord in baptism. You know, Christians sometimes glibly receive the word. But they gladly receive the word. You bet I'll follow. Amen? You bet I'll serve. There's no joy like following the Lord in baptism. Somebody that's been saved and has said no to following the Lord in believer's baptism is forfeiting some joy they could have just because they haven't obeyed yet. They were baptized. They became a part of the number of a different group. They'd been a part of another group, the Jewish people, that were looking for a Messiah, that as a whole had rejected Christ. And then 3,000 of them said, no, we're turning from that. We believe this one who died was the Christ, and we're putting our faith in him, and we're following him in baptism. And they took a stand identifying themselves with a different group. We ought to want to be with the people who are like us, like-minded thinking. Amen? We ought to want to be in the house of God. They wanted to be identified with the crucified and risen Savior and those that were following him. And notice in verse 42, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. They said, we're going to be present. If the word of God is preached and taught, we're going to be there. And they didn't continue haphazardly. They didn't continue spasmodically. They didn't continue if things were going well. They continued steadfastly. They were stuck like glue on what the apostles had to preach from the Word of God. Wasn't it like that when you first got saved? I got to hear more. I feel like Christians today are so conditioned by the untoward generation that we're satisfied with just a little dose of gospel pill on Sunday morning. You know what? I want the... and the salad with blue cheese dressing, okay? And the filet mignon, and the potatoes that go with it, all right? And I want the dessert afterwards, and then I want to sit back and enjoy it, amen? And that's what they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. They said, we're going to be there. You're preaching. I got to hear the word of God. Because I need to stand for Christ. Fellowship means sharing in common. We can share in common only with those people who have something in common with us. These steps were positive actions of those who'd gotten saved, and we need people like that today. People who are wanting to be in church, to hear the Word of God, to pray together, to serve God together, to share the gospel with others together. Saved people should be finding ways to serve and be striving to learn to be a better witness for Jesus Christ. Yeah, it doesn't say 3,000 got saved, and they went on and just their merry way, said, I'm saved, but I'll do whatever I want and watch my step as I do it. But I'll do whatever I want from now on. You know, No. They got saved. And they listened to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God from home to home. They gathered together and they heard the preaching and they listened to the preaching and they were stirred to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Then comes the powerful action. Look in verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. Now, some have thought that was referring perhaps to partaking the Lord's Supper house to house. I'm not that at all. Go to somebody's house, you have fellowship with them and teach the Word of God. Hopefully, they'll feed you too. Amen? No. Just kidding about that. But breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness. In other words, they were doing the daily routine, speaking of the Word of God, having fellowship, eating as a natural thing, and while they're doing it, they were eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I'm so happy Jesus has come. I'm so happy Christ has saved me. I'm so happy I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm so happy I get to serve the Lord Jesus. I'm so happy I'm getting to learn things from God's Word. They serve the Lord with gladness. I think I'll go to church today. I got to listen to that preacher preach for whoever knows how long. No, the Lord with gladness. They're excited. Notice in verse 47, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And read the last phrase with me out loud, the last sentence, ready? And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Listen, these folks were excited they got saved, and they were telling other people. Listen, we were there, and we heard them preaching. We heard in our own language that Jesus Christ, God raised him from the dead, and he'd save whosoever would come to him. And we put our trust in him, and we follow the Lord in baptism, and we're sharing in fellowship, and we're learning wonderful things from the Word of God. Won't you come and hear about Christ? Won't you let me show you how to be saved? That's what happened. In Acts chapter 8, we read, and let's turn there just for a second, Acts chapter number 8. Later on, we read where they're scattered. And it says, and Saul was consenting unto his death, Stephen's death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Verse 4, read it with me, ready? Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. You know what happened? Hearing the word of God, growing in grace and knowledge of Christ, glad for what they'd learned. When God said they'd go into all the world and preach the gospel, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the other most parts of the earth, and it took persecution to get them there. But when he scattered, they went with the message they heard at the day of Pentecost. And heard after that. They went everywhere with a message. This is what a church should be like. A church, when we scatter with us, we should be taking the gospel of Christ so that we're rubbing shoulders with people with what we've experienced in our own heart and life. Come back together. Hey, look, I brought this person to know about Christ, or this person prayed and asked the Lord to be their Savior, and they want to follow him in believer's baptism. This is what happened. It's no different today. It should be the same. We let the cares and problems, the pressures, the schedules of the day bog us down so much that we lose sight of our real mission here. We're strangers. We're pilgrims through. This world is not my home. And while we're passing through, we're rubbing shoulders with people at work and different places that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We could get in a routine of playing church. I went to church. We should go to church. And maybe if you're feeling down, you feel like you're in a routine, get in church and maybe bring them back to you. Amen? Get you moving again. want to say this, the Holy Spirit's power is still available today. It's still there. It was interesting, I read in Acts chapter 1, where the Bible says when Jesus spoke to them, it says that Acts chapter 1, and let's see now. I'm jumping right over in my haste. Oh, it says in verse number 4, Acts chapter 1, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, you have heard of me, and baptized with the water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And then if you notice in verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And then he was taken up. The Lord Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, spoke unto them about things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and then said, I'm sending you that same Spirit which empowered me to do the work that I've called you to do. What an amazing thing. The same, you know, Jesus served in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended on him? His ministry was launched with the power of the Holy Spirit. He said, I'm going to launch your mission or your ministry into action with the Holy Spirit. And we have the same Holy Spirit that empowered the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, that empowered Peter in his ministry. We have the same Holy Spirit on us, in us, to do God's work. As we grow in obedience, and as we're growing alongside of others, we can and will see God do great things through us. God doing it. We're in the world to impact the world for Christ, not to imitate it for acceptance. It ought to be that we would be in church when the word is taught so that we can be scattered to share with the untoward generation what has impacted our lives. Christian joy comes from Christian service and Christian fellowship. And God will bless with people being saved because that's what he came to do. The resurrection of Christ requires something. It requires action. Action, each one needs Christ. Practical action, we need to avoid being a part of those who are not with Christ so that we can be a better light. Positive action, faithfulness to grow and learn and pray. And then it will result in powerful action, God working through us for his honor and glory. Amen? And you know, we see that. But I want to see it more. Amen? Wonderful. Wouldn't it be wonderful that at the end of this year, we would really have to think about where we can put everybody? Amen. We've talked about it. But you know what? I'm not in the mindset to build. But what would happen if every one of us really, really became the light with everybody that we rub shoulders with? If everyone in here just was used of God to reach one person for Christ. So we double here just because we reached one. Wouldn't that be amazing? And I believe everyone in here could reach someone for Christ because you have the same Holy Spirit. It might be at the grocery store that you give a tract to. Action. Action after the resurrection. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and the action that followed the resurrection of Christ with the disciples filled with the Holy Spirit preaching the word and many getting saved and them being instrumental in spreading the gospel around the world. Action. And Lord, may we be a part of that action today in our own lives. Fill us with the Holy Spirit. Give us victory in our own personal lives and a renewed desire to see other people around us saved, born again. Heavenly Father, help us, challenge us, move us. And Father, if there's anybody here today that's never personally called on to be their Savior, I pray right now the Holy Spirit would prick the heart. And if there's someone like that, today would be the day they'd say, "Yes, Jesus, I believe you died for me. Please come into my heart and save me from my sins." In just a minute, we're going to stand together. When we do, maybe you'd like to just come and pray and return to your seat. If you're not sure you're saved, when we stand together, I'd encourage you, forget about everybody else and come forward, grab my hand and say, "Pretty sure that I've been born again." Maybe you just need to say, "God, rekindle the fervency to live for you that I ought to have as a Christian." Let go and let God. Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, bless this invitation for your honor and glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.